Once again, good morning and happy Sabbath. You'll be surprised that in many Christian churches, communion, it's a very special occasion. And it should be that way, I believe. In the Seventh-day Adventist Church, for those of you who might not know, we have a short Bible reading. You may call it a sermon or a sermonette. Usually try to keep it shorter, if possible. Then we follow the example of Jesus Christ as he, before the first communion ever, Jesus taught us a lesson, a very important lesson for human beings, which was the lesson of humility. We call it the ordinance of humility because Jesus himself, the prince of the universe, the rabbi and the teacher of his disciples, when there was nobody there to perform the humble job of a servant, of washing the feet, he did it himself. And the Bible says, so as I have done it, you should do it also. In some places and for some people, this is an inconvenience, so they kind of took it away. In the Seventh-day Adventist Church, as far as I know, we still follow the biblical example of Jesus Christ, and we do the ordinance of humility. And the way it's going to happen is, sometimes the couples, they are not able to reconcile at home, and they come to reconcile at church, so we have provided for them a place where the fellowship hall is, so there is for the couples, if they want to have communion to hang together, husband and wife. Then the ladies will be in the first classroom. It's right here. You get out and then you go around. The first classroom would be the ladies. The third one would be the men. And then after we wash one another's feet, the meaning of it, and this is not the purpose of my sermon, is hopefully we'll remember that we need to humble ourselves and make peace with one another. Sometimes we actually want to avoid the whole communion service because it puts us in this awkward situation. I have to make peace with someone whom I had a problem last week or 2 months ago. I better don't go to church. But that's not the solution, I believe. The solution is to come and reconcile. And the communion actually gives us the privilege to do that. So after that is over, we come back in church and we serve the symbols of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, the unleavened bread and the grape juice. And today we would provide everything we can to do that in such a way that, just in case someone has been, you know, a COVID vector, or what's the other name, a carrier, we hope we don't give that to everybody else. That's one area of life where you can be selfish as you can. Don't give it to anybody else. So that's what's going to happen today. Then we'll have a short sermonette, then the act of humility or the foot washing, as we call it, and then we come back and have communion. But before that, again, let's turn our hearts and minds to the Bible. Let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to you in faith this morning to read and to listen to your word. And we pray that will speak to our hearts first and then to our minds and be reflected in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I like stories. I love to listen to stories and I love to tell stories. And I love the Bible because actually the Bible is full of stories. And the Bible, the stories are not just legends and people that have people imagined. They're actually the life of real people that lived in real places. And God intervened in their lives, and by reading their stories, which are real events, we begin to see how God interacts with human beings. Because one of the most, there are two important questions. One is there a God? If the answer is yes, the following question is, who is this God? Does he have any interest in my life at all? According to the Bible says definitely yes. So as I'm reading the Bible, as we read the Bible and as we read these stories, we just don't read about people, but we are reading about God and how this God interacted with the lives of people like you and me. And even though the cultures and the places have changed, interestingly enough, human beings are the same. And you travel different countries, different cultures, and you would be surprised that the problems you find in the American churches, actually I had them in my home churches 30 years ago, back home in my home country, Romania. You'd be very much surprised. Human beings are not that different. So today I'll take you to one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. It's related in Genesis. Actually, the book of Genesis ends with that story. And it begins like this. And I like to, when I read, I like to understand and imagine things. How did they happen? Reading, you know, history and culture, it gives us an understanding. It's on a Friday afternoon. In the Jewish culture, it was called the day of preparation because the Sabbath is coming. So in this camp, it's in the afternoon, it's Friday afternoon. Everybody is in a rush preparing because the Sabbath is coming. The goats and the sheep are coming back from the fields. The servants are preparing the meal in the evening, and a nice aroma of fresh cooked food spreads all over. At the main tent, the tent of the chief of the tribe, or the patriarch, as it's called in the Bible, a large table is prepared. Being the beginning of the Sabbath, once a week, all his family members are coming to have the supper together, and they are together at the same table. At this table, you have by now three wives, 12 boys, and one daughter. It's Jacob, later on called Israel. So everybody enjoys the meal and the rest of a week that he's gone in expectation for the Sabbath and recovery and turning their minds from the business of the day to the God of heaven. It's already dark. The meal is over. People kind of go, everybody to their own place. The patriarch is the last one. The fire is still burning there. And one of the sons has stayed behind is Joseph. And the patriarch looks at him and said, "My son, how are you?" "I'm doing fine, father." He's a teenager by now. He's 17. "And beyond that, how was your week? How was everything with you?" "It's okay, father. But I don't understand, why are they so rough with me? Why they bully me all the time and are harsh with me? Of course, I cannot laugh at their rude jokes. And when they are rough with each other, I don't see, I can't accept that. And the last thing they make fun of me is the coat you gave me. Why are they that way, father?" And Jacob says, "Son, you are different. You are not like them. You are not like them. You are different. You are my beloved son. You are kind-hearted. You are wise. You are prudent. Integrity is one of the fundamental principles of your life, and they don't like that. You are not like them. Forgive them." "I can't forgive them, father. They're so rough with me. They take advantage that they're stronger and more than I." "Forgive them, Joseph." "How can I forgive them, father?" "Well, remember one thing, son," says Jacob. "Look at the stars above us. We people here in our world, we do our own things, but they are there always. And people can do many things to you. Circumstances can change in your life, but the stars will be always there. and their creator will be always true. Bring everything to him. Don't let people or circumstances change your life or your character. Just forgive them. Trust in God and wait for God to work for you. And probably the conversation get late in the night. The fire is burning there. You hear the cracking of the burning sticks and the stars. Finally, they go to bed. Not long after that, as you know, Joseph will go to visit his brothers. And as he's coming close to them, they already have a plan for him. As he's coming close, one of them comes and grabs that very special coat called the coat of many colors, expensive and very, very special, and pulls it off him. Another one comes and slaps him. Another one comes and pushes him and gives him a beating instead of a welcome, his brothers. And now they are making plans how to kill him. Finally, one of them says, "Don't kill him. I found a pit. Throw him there." He's planning to save him. They roughly push him in the pit, mock him, make fun of him. The evening is coming. He's by himself at the bottom of the pit. Only the stars are about him and possibly his God. The next morning comes and they hear some noise, a caravan that's going down to Egypt. One of them has the brilliant idea and says, "Oh, let's make some money." The name of the brilliant idea was Judas. And Judas says, "Well, let's sell him. We'll make some money of him. Why kill him? Better sell him." And they sold him, the beloved son of the father. They sold him as a slave in Egypt. And now he's there on the slave market, and people are beating on him. Someone opens his mouth and says, "Well, he has all the teeth," increases the price, "and he's young and handsome. Who gives more?" And the beating increases, and finally, the chief of the personal guard of Pharaoh buys him, takes him to his home. And you know the rest of the story. You know the rest of the story, how God was with him, how God blessed him. And at the peak of his prosperity in this experience, again, because of his character and his integrity, he ends up in prison, again at the bottom of the pit. So you know the story of Joseph. If you have never read it, I would say take the Bible, go home and read it. And don't rush through. Let your imagination grasp some of these scenes and think of it. But time is passing by, as most of you probably know. Famine comes over all the Middle East. There is nothing to eat in most of the places. It's a bare land anyway. And people are coming to the only place where there is some food left, down in Egypt. And guess who's the master of the whole country? Joseph. He's 30 years old. And for any large quantities of food, because there is such a problem with the food, he himself has to sign and agree. I assume he had other officers. So one day, as he's there, managing the business of the large empire of Egypt, a group of strangers are coming. They are not Egyptians. By their clothing, they belong probably to one of these nomad tribes. They are coming to buy food. And Joseph is looking at them. And Joseph hears them talking. And suddenly, his ear catches the sounds of his home language. He looks intently at these people. Time has left marks on their faces, as it does with all of us. And he is able to read in those tired faces and older by now, the faces of his brothers. He recognizes them. And I'm going to read from the Bible so you don't say that I make this up myself. I'm reading from Genesis chapter 32, verses 21 to 24. Oh, I'm sorry, let me read verse 7 and 8 first. Genesis 42, 7 and 8. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. I have a question for you. Can you guess what was in Joseph's mind? When Joseph looks at them, recognized them, the 10 men, he recognized, "Oh, it is you, the first one that hit me. It is you that grabbed my coat. It is you that pushed me in the pit. It is you that had the idea of killing me, and you, Judah, you sold me." He recognizes all of them. What is in Joseph's mind? What do you think was in his mind? What would you have thought of? Now, I have another question for you. At this point in his life, did Joseph forgive his brothers? How many of you believe that he did? Let me see, by raising your hand. At this moment, yes. How many of you believe that he did not forgive them? Well, two of them. All right, three. Okay. So, let me present to you the following hypothesis. If he did not forgive them, according to the Bible, he's 30 years old. Most probably he was sold at 17. How many years has been in between? 13. What kind of life is that life when you don't forgive someone for 13 years? Another question is, would God bless your life if you nurture hate, anger, and unforgiveness? Is that possible? So my assumption is, and I'm proposing this to you, he forgave them. How is that possible? I would say it's very hard. It must be very, very difficult. It must be very difficult to forgive those who have done wrong to you, but not just a simple offense. Someone that has done a significant life-changing wrong to you, as they would have done. I mean, it's almost impossible to forgive someone like that. Joseph has tremendous power. In those kind of circumstances and in that kind of regime, he could have said, "Arrest them, torture them, kill them, throw them away. I don't want to see them anymore." You know, also there is a very interesting psychological phenomena. We forgive things, or we forget things. But when you meet that person again, you know, those memories, they come back. Sometimes people you repeat those experiences. You see them again. Very traumatic events are deep ingrained in our minds. You don't forgive them. Don't forget them. So I would say at this point that I believe through the power of God, through a very interesting experience, possible only through God, Joseph forgave them. He would come to a point where he would say, "God, I leave them in your hands. I forgive them. He must have. Otherwise, it would be very difficult to live a life of hate that would eat you from deep inside. It would be very difficult. I imagine it's very difficult to live a life like that. But as we read in the Bible, I'd like to read another passages. Reading verse 21, chapter 42, verses 21 to 24. Then they are there in front of Joseph. Joseph says, "Well, you are spies. You have come here to find, you know, weak places in the country. You are just spies." And they say, "No, we are not spies. We are the sons of one father, and this and that. And we were 12 brothers." And he's listening to them as they tell who they are. He knows very well who they are. But I would like to read in the Bible verses, again, chapter 42, verses 21 to 24. "Then they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us.' And Reuben answered them, saying, 'Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you did not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us.' But they didn't know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And Joseph turned himself away from them and wept." So the mighty Joseph looks at these people. Now, by now, they are adults. Hears them talking to one another and saying, "Well, I told you not to do it." Well, they leave that remorse of what they did and say, "Well, God is punishing now us. Well, our sins have caught up with us. Here we are." And Joseph is listening to them and he can't hold it anymore. And he goes. And then he comes back. And again, I don't have the time to go through all the story. I'll recommend you read it home. But then you read another story. I mean, the continuation. I mean, what amazed me is the Joseph. I mean, were I Joseph, I couldn't hold on to not tell them that I am your brother. I mean, and I was thinking, Joseph must have had tremendous self-control. Amazing, being amazingly able to control his feelings and emotions and instincts. And as you know the story, he gives them the food, he let them go, he puts the money back on their bags, and they go home. He keeps one of them with him under house arrest. He says, "You go home, you tell me that you have a brother. In order for me to believe it, bring it here. One of you stays." And he keeps one of them under house arrest to be sure that they are coming back. But he still doesn't reveal himself to them. They go. Months are passing by. They come back again. When they come back again, another thing happens. I want to read chapter 43, 27 to 31. Well, he invites them to a meal. Joseph, the prime minister of Egypt, invites these nomads to a meal in his home. Obviously, you have questions in your mind. What he's going to do to us? Why is this happening? By now, they had a lot of questions anyway. Reading from the Bible, "Then he asked them about their well-being, and he said, 'Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?' And they answered, 'Your servants, our father is in good health. He's still alive.' And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, 'Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?' And he said, 'God be gracious to you, my son.' Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep, and he went into his chamber and wept there. It's a very moving story. Now, again, as I was reading this Bible passage, is why is it that Joseph doesn't reveal himself to them? Okay, he forgave them, but he takes all this time to do all these things and he does not reveal himself to them. Why not? It's taking months. He forgave them, right? So why is it that he doesn't reveal himself to them? Why not? Well, he has two questions for them. Your little brother, you and him, how is it? Some years ago, you went to my father and you lied to him. You saw the anguish of his heart and you didn't care. How is it you and the father now? And he wants to find this out. Actually, he wants to reconcile with them. But before reconciliation, there is one more thing to do. He wants to know if they truly repent and if they change or if they are the same people. That's what he wants to find out. And that was significantly and important for him that he struggled this much not to reveal himself. He forgave them. But there is one more thing to do, which is equally important. Have they changed? Or are they the same people? And he invites them to the table. To me, it's an interesting thing that he invites them again to the table. So they are together, back to the table. And he's there with his brothers at the same table again. And he watches them. He looks at them. And he gives to Benjamin 5 times more food than to the rest of them. And the brilliant Joseph is watching their moves, is watching how they react and how they talk to each other. Are they still jealous, envious? Are they the same people? He forgave them. But he needs to know, have they changed? Or are they the same people? It's an interesting, Joseph remains, in my opinion, one of the most beautiful, Joseph's story, it's one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. Joseph remains a model for Jesus Christ. I was looking at seven aspects between, that makes the story of Joseph very common to the story of Jesus Christ. Joseph and Jesus, they were both the beloved son of the Father. Both Joseph and Christ have a unique coat, which was a representation of their unique character. Both of them were robbed by their coat, by those who hated them. Both Jesus and Joseph were sold by their own brothers. Interesting enough that in both cases, a man with the name Judas is the one that sold both Joseph and Jesus. They were both tempted, but without sin. They're both exalted to the most high position at the right of the power, the right of the God the Father, the right of Pharaoh. And in the end, they both became the judge and the Savior of their brothers. Isn't that beautiful? Now, if we follow this parallel, do you think that we can say that Jesus is forgiving us? But he has one more thing to sort out between us and him, and us and ourselves. As Jesus is inviting us to the table today, right? The table. He has forgiven us, but that's not all. That is not all. He wants to know, how is it with us and our sisters and our brothers? And he's not going to reveal himself to us until that clears up. He really wants to know, how is it with us and each other? You see, it's very easy for us to go to church, read the Bible, believe certain things, speak about interesting theological concepts. But it's hard to forgive. I don't know how is it for you, but I think that many of the Seventh-day Adventists won't be in heaven, not because they didn't have the right theology. Some won't be in heaven, not because they don't have the right theology. Because I truly believe it's very biblical, very strong, very solid. But they would miss heaven because they couldn't forgive. So today, Communion Day, I believe that Jesus Christ calls himself our brother. In a similar way with Joseph, Jesus invites us today at the table with him. But it's not just an us. It's him, us, and our brothers and sisters. So, through the Bible, as we read the main passage today, Ephesians 4:32, the Bible says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Just as God in Christ forgave you." Is it hard to forgive? Is there anybody to forgive? What are we going to do about this today? It's a question that, it's a very personal question. We have to answer that question. So, let's take a few moments and think about and pray about, and then I'll close with a prayer. Let's pray. Let's take a few moments of silence, think about and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you, for the privilege of worshiping in freedom and abundance, for giving us these wonderful stories of people that loved you, like the story of Joseph. We ask for the heart of Joseph to forgive and be willing to reconcile with one another. Otherwise, all the profession of theology and faith won't mean much. We ask for a forgiving heart. Give us the strength to forgive each other and to reconcile with one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I have explained in the beginning, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we still follow the example of Jesus when we come together and try to humble ourselves, put our pride aside, and at least through this very simple symbol of foot washing, we try to make peace with one another, so then we can come and make peace between us and God. So you're invited if you want to partake of this simple symbol today. The couples will do the foot washing in the fellowship hall, the ladies in the first classroom, the men in the third classroom. Then we'll come back and have communion.